most of the time in religious sorts of circles. But what do you think of when you think of fellowship? Well, probably in many religious circles, the concept is attached in some ways to association with one another, maybe in sharing of meals together, or maybe in athletic endeavors where people get together and they have fellowship. It's certainly accurate to say that those kinds of things are matters in which we become engaged with other people in some kinds of activities. But I want to suggest to you this morning that that's not particularly the way that the Bible speaks about fellowship. But the Bible very clearly talks about, for instance, eating of meals, but it never speaks about the eating of meals in the context of the concept of what fellowship is. The Bible speaks clearly about athletic endeavors and being involved in athletic endeavors, but it never speaks about such things in the context of fellowship. What is fellowship? And have we devalued our concept of fellowship when we think of it principally in terms of what we do when we're together in common activities like we described? I'll tell you where there's a good commentary about fellowship, a good definition of it, and what the Bible has in mind when it speaks about fellowship. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like for you, if you would please, to just look at two or three verses with me. And I want you to notice some key words that are said or spoken in these verses in the context of being synonymous with fellowship and what fellowship is. Paul says, do not be bound. You can underline that word. Fellowship is, there's a sense of being bound. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership? Underline that. That's what's involved in fellowship. What partnership? Have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? The word harmony is a word that would be descriptive of fellowship. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Common, that which is shared and held in common, would be fellowship. Verse 16, he says, or what agreement? That's what fellowship is, it's agreement. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we're the temple of the living God, just as God has said. Okay, there are just a number of words right there that give us, I think, a biblical concept of what we're talking about when we're talking about fellowship. As enjoyable as sitting down and together and having a meal, as enjoyable as it may be to engage in some kind of athletic endeavor, that's just not what the Bible has in mind when it talks about fellowship. It's a great privilege that we have to be, as the Bible describes our relationship to God, to be in fellowship with Him. What that means is we have things in common with God. We are in agreement with God. There is a partnership, an aspect of partnership. There is a sharing in harmony that we have with God when we talk about fellowship. And it seems to me that that's just a higher and a loftier view of what fellowship is in the concepts of the Scriptures. Well, this morning I want us to talk about this fellowship, and to do so from the standpoint of discussing some things that would hinder fellowship. We're going to talk this morning basically about the relationship that Christians have to God in this fellowship. Now, when we get to the end of the lesson, we'll have a few things to say at the close of the lesson about those who are not Christians and how they can come to have this great privilege of being in harmony with, of sharing in common, of being in agreement with, of having fellowship with God. We'll talk some briefly about how you can have that if you're not a Christian. But principally this morning, we're going to talk to those who are Christians, but to talk about the things that, some things that hinder this relationship that we can have with the Lord. We're going to kind of check on ourselves. You know, I heard the story about a little boy, or not necessarily a little boy, but a young man, who went into a drugstore one day and asked the pharmacist there if he could use the telephone. And the pharmacist told him where the telephone was. Little boy, and the boy went back there and he dialed the phone and he began to speak to the person on the other end of the line. And he said, "Do you need a store clerk?" And it was quite obvious to the pharmacist that, you know, just hearing one end of the conversation, but it's quite obvious that the response to the boy was, no, we already have one. And the boy says, "Yes, but perhaps he isn't satisfactory." And again, it became obvious to the pharmacist that the reply to that was, "No, he's actually very good." And the young boy said, "Well, thank you," and he hung up the phone. And the pharmacist said to him, "Well, I'm sure sorry that you didn't get the job." And the boy says, "Oh, no, I've got the job." He said, I was just checking up on myself to see how I was doing. Well, that's what we need to do from time to time. We need to check up on ourselves to see how we're doing. And especially when it comes to this idea of how we're doing in this partnership and this fellowship that we enjoy with God. Now, the Bible is the only book in the world that deals with the idea of fellowship with God and with what hinders it. And you may say, "Oh, David, I go to a bookstore and there's just shelf after shelf." Yeah, yes, that's of books about religious topics and things of that nature. And that's true. But those are things that are speaking about commentary, really, and discussion of what the Bible says about fellowship. Those books didn't originate the concept. The authors of those books are not the authors of the ideas of fellowship with God and what it involves and what can hinder it. They're just discussing what God has said about the subject. God's the only one who's written a book about it and been the original author. Now, what happens in a lot of times in some of those books is that, as it happens in the broader circle of our society, is that the notion about the breaking of fellowship with God that occurs in sinfulness is kind of moderated. Someone has said one time that, you know, they ought to establish a bureau of missing words, and the first word they ought to put in that list is the word sin, because that's a word that's oftentimes missing in our culture and in our society. It's just not a very, very popular thing to talk about, sin. Well, people may talk about, a mistake or an error in judgment, but they just don't want to talk about that sin word. Behavioralists will say that mankind is not wicked, but he's weak. He's not sinful, but mankind is sick. Well, that mankind is not evil, but they're ill. But when God wrote his book about sin and the discussion of sin and the effects that it has upon us, he talked about sin and he talked about evil and he talked about wickedness. And if we don't understand what sin is, we will never seek forgiveness of it. And we will never attain the fellowship with God that sin breaks. The Bible's the only book in the world that answers the sin problem. So I want you to look with me for a few moments in our study over in 1 John. We'll look at chapter 1 and verse 5, down through chapter 2 and verse 6. And I want you to notice with me, first of all, what John the Apostle has to say on this subject about how the Father convicts us of sin. Now, God wants us not to have a problem with sin. He doesn't want us to suffer the consequences of sin. He doesn't want us to have our fellowship with Him hindered or broken. And so, as a result, He provided a way by which we can be forgiven of our sins. If you're not a Christian, in a few moments, we'll be giving you the opportunity to respond to what God has said about how to have your sins forgiven and how to be reconciled to God. What your sins did to you was that they separated you from God. They broke the relationship that you had with God. But God provided a way to restore that. But not only did He do that, He also provided a way to retain that relationship with Him. Because once we become Christians, the challenge that we have to deal with sin doesn't end just because we become a Christian. And we will continue to do things. It should be less and less. It should not have the kind of dominance and the kind of control in our lives that it did before we were Christians. But we will continue to deal with sin. And God's provided a way that we can do that. And what He does in providing that way to deal with the sins of His children is that He, first of all, convicts them of their sins. Now, how does God go about doing that? Convicting us of our sins. In verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, He says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." Darkness is a metaphor for sin. There's no sin in God, not at all. And so, as a consequence, He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from what? From all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, God sets out to convict us of our sins. He does it, as we see, John outlines it here. And I hasten to remind you again, we're talking about people who are Christians, and how we are to address this issue of fellowship with God. And He just rather openly and blatantly says that sin is a challenge that we're going to have to confront. So God convicts us of our sins. But then, as our Father, He also sets out to correct us of our sins. How does God go about doing that? How does God go about correcting our sins? Well, I would say to you, first of all, that He does so. What I will say is legitimately. That is accurately, if you will. And what I'm thinking here is that God never will charge you or me with a sin that we have repented of. If we do what we read just a few moments ago there in verses 5 through 7, if we will deal with sin in our lives in that fashion, God will never charge us with that sin. Look again at what he has said back up in those previous verses that we just read. He warns us, first of all, by saying, if we say that we have what? If we say that we have fellowship with God, but yet, if we walk, if the course of our life, if the habit of our practice is to do what? If it is to walk in darkness, then he says, well, what we're doing is we're lying, and we're not practicing the truth. You know, it's interesting in these verses that John sort of traces the evolution of a lie. This first verse that we just read there in verse 6, he describes a lie to ourselves. Here we are. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be in fellowship with God, in partnership. We hold things in common with God. But what are we doing in our lives? Well, we're out here living in darkness. We're not living like people who hold things in common with God. We're living like people who hold things in common with the devil. We're walking in darkness. And what John says is, well, when you say to yourself, I have fellowship with God, but I'm out here living in this contrary way to God, well, what you're doing, friend, is you're lying to yourself. But it doesn't stop there. He says in the next point, that in verse 8, that he said, if we say that we have no sin, that is the idea of, well, you know, maybe before I became a Christian, I was a sinner, but after I've become a Christian, since I've become a Christian, no sin, no wrongdoings. What does he say? He says that in doing this, he says we are deceiving ourselves. I misspoke, obviously, about that. This is where we lie to ourselves. When we say to ourselves that we are without sin in the course of our life. Back up in verse 6, who we were lying to was to others. We were deceiving others, trying to convince them that there's no wrongdoing. You know, I mean, let me try to clean up the mess I made. I mean, you think about it for a moment. You just look around you. A lot of Christians in here today. Pretty good. You know, Ed Harrell always says, well, we got a good-looking crowd. Well, we do. It's a good-looking crowd. You look around. Nice-looking folks. Everything looks good. But let me ask you something, and only you can answer this. Is it a facade? I mean, you look good. You dressed well. You look nice. But when it comes to being in fellowship with God, are you out really walking in darkness? Now, you can fool folks here. You can fool the preacher. You can fool everybody that's here in the room. You can't fool God. He knows whether or not you're really out walking in darkness. But if that's what we're doing, if that's what David Owen is doing, he's out walking in darkness, but he tries to convey the idea to folks that, oh, I'm in fellowship with God. Well, what am I doing? I'm lying to you. I'm lying to others. Now, when we come to verse 8, if I'm saying, well, I don't have any sins anymore, if that's my contention, maybe I had sins in the past, but I don't have sins anymore, then what am I doing? Well, now I'm lying to myself. And in this progression of a lie, he comes to verse 10, and he says, if we say that we have not sinned, and here the idea seems to be, I've never sinned. Sin is never a problem for me. If we say that we have not sinned, what do we do? Well, now we lie to God. And in what we say in this deception, we actually make God a liar. Well, how in the world do you do that? How in the world do you make God a liar? Well, you do it by saying something that he has said isn't so. What has God said about mankind and sin and this issue of fellowship? All have sinned, Paul wrote to the Romans, fallen short of the glory of God. I've never sinned. Well, then I've just contradicted God. And I've lied to him. And in the process, I've made him a liar. But now, here's how God corrects this problem. As he goes about correcting our sin, he will do it legitimately. And that is, if we don't do those things, if we don't have that progression of the lie about sin in our lives, when God confronts us, he'll do so accurately and legitimately. If I seek to correct with God my sins, he won't charge me with a sin that I have corrected. He will correct our sin specifically. He corrects us of those things specifically that have violated his will. It's very much like a doctor who examines us and he probes and he prods. Does it hurt there? He may ask you. Well, why does he do that? Well, he's looking for the specific problem that you may have physically. And he feels of your stomach and of your abdomen. What, does he do that so he can tell whether, I mean, are you at the podiatrist? Is he trying to find out what's wrong with your foot? No. God addresses the things specifically that we must deal with. That's why he said to Saul of Tarsus that it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's a great picture in the description of the conversion of that man Saul. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, some of you know exactly what a goad is. You grew up on a farm. You dealt with cattle. You went out and you might have had a stick. You might not have been fancy enough to have had a cattle prod or an electric one. You just might have had a sharp stick and you'd poke those cattle in order to make them move along. And it would prick them. It would irritate them, so to speak. And in doing so, it would move them along in progress. Well, that's precisely what Saul was told by God. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. God, in what he was revealing to Saul, was prodding. He was probing. He was doing what that doctor does. He was addressing the specific problems that Saul had. Saul was a Jew. He was a pretty close-minded Jew. So much so that he hated Jesus Christ and the ways of Christ, and he persecuted them. Now, what God did was he prodded And he used that goad in order to address those problems that Saul had. He didn't address, when he talked to Saul, he didn't talk to Saul about the problems that might arise in the life of some Gentile, some non-Jewish person. He addressed the problems that Saul had. And you know what God will do? In this book that he has written, the only book that addresses the problem of sin, you know what he'll do in that? He'll do the same thing to you. And he'll do the same thing to me. He'll address the problems that we've got individually, the specific problems that we've got. And then he'll also deal with these and correct these problems in a redemptive fashion. God corrects our sins with the hope of being restored to him. Sometimes people make the tragic mistake of thinking, either before they become Christians or even after they become Christians and they become embroiled in some sin and it's just overtaken their lives, and they make the tragic mistake of saying, I have just become so wrong, so involved in such grievous kinds of error and sin that I just can't get right again. And I want to tell you, that is absolutely wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and following. That man that we just talked about, Saul of Tarsus, that had those problems, that God was like using that goad to prod him and to prick his conscience and to get him to respond to the sins that he had. That same man, Saul of Tarsus, became known as the Apostle Paul. He wrote 1 Timothy. And in verses 12 and following, he described himself. He described those sins that he was convicted of and prodded about. He said, I was an insolent man. I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. But he goes on in the following verses and said, yet I obtained mercy. Do you think that that man, Saul, and later Paul, do you think he ever forgot some of the things that he had done as a Jewish persecutor of Christians? People whose lives he ruined, arrested, took to prison, put some to death? Do you think he ever forgot? Of course he didn't forget those things. But yet he was convinced of the fact that he obtained mercy. That there was no wrong that he could do that God couldn't forgive. Because God, in dealing with our sins, in correcting our sins, God deals legitimately. He convicted Saul of sins he was truly guilty of. He does it specifically, convicted him, and set out to correct the wrongs that Saul had committed, and he does it redemptively. He's able. God is able. As the old song says, he is able to deliver me. Well, when God sets out to help us overcome things that can hinder our fellowship with him, he also does it by cleansing our sins. Back in verse 9 of chapter 1 in 1 John, if we confess our sins, it's interesting that he has several verses there that begin with that phrase, if we do something, or if we say something. If we say in verse 6. If we say in verse 8, if we say in verse 10. And now in verse 9, as he talks about this correctiveness, if we confess our sins. That's an interesting word, confess. You know what it literally means? It means to say the same thing. Now, a lot of times we don't like to hear the preacher say the same thing over and over again. Sometimes we don't like to hear people repeat something that someone else has said. It's just so repetitive. I want to tell you, there are sometimes that it's very good to be saying the same things. And that's what John says. If we confess our sin, if we say the same thing, what things? Well, it's if we say the same things that God says. What has God said about your deeds? If you're walking in darkness, if you deny that you are committing sins, if you're denying that you ever committed sins, what has God said about all of this? Well, he said it's deception. It's misrepresentation. It's lying. Okay, you want to correct that? You want to get beyond that? Overcome the hindrance that it is to fellowship with God? Then what you need to do is you need to say the same thing about it that God says. And when God says something's wrong, when God says something is sin, when God says some kind of behavior is unacceptable to him, then if you become engaged in that kind of behavior, then what you need to do is you need to say, that's wrong, it's unacceptable. You know, that's the challenge. That's the challenge that so much of the world faces, because so much of the world doesn't want to say the same things that God says. Mankind's not sinful, he's sick. Mankind's not evil, he's ill. Mankind doesn't have a problem with sin. He's not wicked. He's weak. Well, that's just not the same thing that God says. And if you're a Christian, and you're living in a way in which sin has entered your life and has taken some kind of control of it, so much so that you're now walking in darkness, so much so that your fellowship, partnership, commonality with God is actually fractured, then what you need to do is you need to start saying the same thing that God says about those kinds of things. You need to confess your sin. And the great promise that ninth verse it has to offer to us is that he, that is God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what you as a Christian have, as the privilege and the promise from God. Now, if you're not a Christian, I told you that we would conclude this morning by saying a little bit about how to become a Christian. How can you have this great privilege, this fellowship with God, so that when you do encounter sin in your life, it can be forgiven? So that if you are willing to to say the same thing about that kind of conduct as God says, that God will be faithful and righteous to forgive you. How can you get that? Well, you can get it exactly the same way that man Saul of Tarsus got it. After God prodded him and stirred up his conscience within him and showed him his guilt, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. As much as he had done to deny that, he came to believe that. And he went on to hear instructions from a servant of God who told him, because of his faith that Jesus was God's Son, that he ought not to delay any longer, but that he ought to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what you need to do if you're not a Christian. That's how you can get that fellowship that Saul of Tarsus gained, that any person who obeys the gospel will gain, that you will gain, if because of your faith that Jesus is God's Son and your determination to turn away from sins and to begin to say the same things about sin that God says about it, your willingness to be baptized, to wash the guilt of your sins away, you'll gain that fellowship with God. And we hope and pray that you'll want that, and that you'll do that. as we stand and sing.